I'll be reading the scripture today from Psalms 104, verses 5 to 24, and then 31 to 33. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing of the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
The passage that Jan read to us this morning is actually part of many places throughout the scripture where the glory of God, the majesty of God, is spoken, is shared, is poured out in front of us. In fact, last week I took some readings from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8, where it says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory above the heavens and the lips of children and infants. From their lips you have ordained praise. Oh, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, all that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Do you ever wonder why is it that the God of the universe, who with a thought, with a spoken, with a whisper, with a shout, with a command, called things into existence out of nothing, why is it that he is mindful of you? And why is it that that God pours out of his goodness nonstop upon you and upon me? John and I had the opportunity recently, we were on vacation for a bit, we did a lot of hiking down in Virginia, in North Carolina, not so much out on the trails in North Carolina, and then in Tennessee. And while we were out there, had lots of opportunity to talk to my wife, praise God for that, but as well as to talk to the Lord and just to bask in all that he did, all that he's doing. And really from that, he's given me a series of several messages, of which I want to kind of introduce today. It's tied into the message from last week where we spoke about the glory of God, and it's going to be tied into the next couple weeks as well, where we in depth dive into that glory. But today, I want to talk about extravagance. Most specifically, the extravagance of God. To understand that, I actually went out to that awesome place called the internet. How many people still have a paper dictionary on your shelf someplace in your house? When was the last time you used it? We have it, but my go-to place typically is the internet. And I just want to help you understand and really to kind of let this message penetrate deep into you, I thought I'd start off with really the definition of that word extravagance. Two different places I'm going to share with you. This first place in Collins, it says, a going beyond what's reasonable, beyond proper limits, really kind of in anything. I love how at the end of that definition, it uses the idea of unreasonable excess. Excess. When we talk about it being extravagant, we talk about being over and above, over the top, excess. A different place gives this definition, a lack of restraint in spending money or using resources. I want you to think about that as we dive into this message. Joan and I, while we were traveling, we had the opportunity to visit a place called the Biltmore Estate. Anybody ever been there? Oh, Kathy and Mike. Kathy and Mike were there really like a week or two before we were, and then we had the opportunity to visit the Biltmore Estate. This is a little bit bigger than most of our houses. Does anybody's house look a little bit like that? What I want to do is I'm just going to show you back to back a few pictures of this thing because I want you to understand what excess looks like. The Biltmore Estate is a historic house museum and a tourist attraction in Asheville, North Carolina. The house, the main residence on the estate, was built in the French Renaissance style. It's a mansion that was built for George Washington Vanderbilt II. And it was built between 1889 and 1895. Now, my house was built in 1988. It took a few months. Anybody's house took more than a year to build? 2 years? 3 years? Imagine building a house that takes this long. Here it is. It's the largest privately owned house in the United States. Get this. The square footage of the house is 178,926 square feet. Kind of large, huh? Here's what it looks like, a few pictures. This is looking onto part of the estate that's looking down onto the house itself. A few close-ups of the house. This is just looking in and or looking at it, just seeing some of the decoration. I have aluminum siding on my house and brick. The only thing that is decorating the outside of our house is probably the bird droppings that I haven't still yet power washed off. There's a, as you look up on this house and you see, I mean, imagine just having one carving on the side of your house. Anybody have someone living on your street that has like all the little Greek statues all over the yard or the Spanish statues or... This house, look at this, my garden, I'm hoping I'm going to get a tomato or two this year. I just spent a couple of hours recently weeding the garden. Imagine having a garden, this is one of the gardens. Imagine having a garden about that size. You think you would do it yourself? This is just the overlook on one of the walkways by one of the gardens. Step inside the house, one of the many rooms inside the house. Let's see here. There are 250 rooms in this estate. The room count includes 3 full kitchens, 43 bathrooms. I guess you don't have to wait in line at that house. 35 guest bedrooms. There is also a bowling alley and a billiard room in addition in the basement. There's also a sub-basement that hides all the plumbing and furnace fixtures. Just to get through a little, those lights, I would not want one of those lights to drop down on me. I can't even imagine the cost of one of those lights, imagine, let alone all the houses. Room after room at this place is filled with intricate carvings, decorations, linens that have been imported from all around the world. I'm not sure if you can actually see the ceiling in this room here. The carvings and decorations that are throughout this house. Whoops. There's a close-up of one of the ceilings. This is the library. In the library, there are, of the 250 rooms in Biltmore House, George Vanderbilt's two-story library is often the guest's favorite. His book collection consists of approximately 24,000 volumes, and less than half of that actually being there. This is one of the sitting rooms. in the music room, has, these are statues that were carved of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Actually, I'm not sure if Judas was included. I guess he was. There's a woman that I know and love very dearly, going up one of the stairways, one of the many stairways, with lamps just hanging through. There's multiple tiers. This built-in swimming pool. Remember when this was built? At the turn of the century. Yet this was a swimming pool built in the house. Here's the bowling alley in the basement. This is the dining room. How many people have a dining room that looks like that? This is looking across the table in the dining room. If you look up a little bit, you see lavish chandeliers, all kinds of animal heads, quite the estate. They say that in today's dollars that the house, the estate, is worth, where did I have that number? $157.2 million. Don't forget the point two. That would be like my house. No. $157.2 million. Now, when you think about a family, two people and a daughter. In fact, when it was first built, the man that built the house lived there as a bachelor for the first 3 years. Now, if that falls into your brain as something being over the top, that's what we would call extravagant. You get the general sense of what extravagant looks like? It's being lavish. I mean, Joan and I, we recently painted some rooms in our house. We painted our hallway. I took down a lamp that was hanging there, spray painted it, and hung it back up. Because I'm cheap. Let alone buying hundreds of millions, thousands of dollars in lamps. We also put in LED bulbs because I didn't want to have to change them later on. But here in the scriptures, I want you to understand what God has done to decorate what he owns. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live in it." The Vanderbilt estate, the Biltmore, actually came out of two words. The built part of his name was stuck on the Vanderbilt, back part of his name, and more being some, I think it's English or some, it means wide open spaces, Biltmore. They use that to describe his place. God's place where he decorates, where he thinks about every little piece of tapestry, every color he's going to put there. He considers everything he's going to decorate his earth with, and he has splashed it with color and with decorations from end to end. In contrast to what we saw at the Biltmore, Joan and I, my choice is to do the hiking. Outdoors, the Biltmore, nice place to visit, would not want to live there, would not want to clean the place, would not want to pay any of the bills. But when we went out, we went hiking out in Virginia, out in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, what we saw almost everywhere we went was just color and flowers. What I'm going to show, I'm going to walk you through very quickly, just a bunch of flowers. Just small little flowers setting along out in the wilderness. We're hiking through the woods, deep woods of Tennessee, and we're seeing flowers after flowers all over the place, everywhere we walked. Just splashed there for no reason. There was no gardener that went out and planted these things. God allowed it by the way he designed his earth for these flowers to just pop up and sprinkle the place with color. Look at his flowers on the side of a hiking trail in the back of the woods. That one didn't show up too good, but there's little yellow flowers down here that look like little miniature daisies. Throughout, wherever we went, we were stumbling across, coming across flower after flower, intricate designs. The colors were so awesome. These are the kind of things that you would go and you would pay money for at a landscaping place to bring one of them back to your house, and yet all throughout the backwoods of Tennessee and Virginia, especially Tennessee, Smoky Mountains, we were seeing these small little flowers. And if you were to step down, and as I did, and look up closely, it's not just the color, it's the intricacy with which each and every one of those little flowers is designed. And they're not there like the Biltmore. When Joan and I, the first house we owned was on the west side of Bethlehem. It was one of these half doubles. And we found that in the bottom, the downstairs floor were very, very nice. If you pulled up the carpet, they were very nice hardwood floors. However, by the time you get up to the second floor, there was no nice hardwood floor. It was just whatever wood was there. It was made durable, but it wasn't made to look pretty. And yet, out here in the woods where most of the time they're overlooked, they're not seen, God has planted flowers for no reason other than he felt like it. The Biltmore Estate and places like that, we look at that and we think that's excess. But I want you to think about a God who takes what he owns, the earth, and he reaches down to the backwoods in some deserted part of the wilderness, of the woods, and he plants flowers like this that may never be seen by a human eye. That's what I would call extravagant. That's why I'd say, well, God, why was that necessary? This doesn't look like much. In fact, it is the pod, the outer casing of a flower. And yet I had to stop and I looked at this. It doesn't show up as well on the screen as it was in real life, but just the casing of the flower, the part that broke off and fell away, that wasn't even part of the flower itself, was filled with color on the inside. In addition to the flowers that we saw a few little bugs that I thought, Lord, why did you do that? Look at this bug. It looks like a little button. It looks like you're supposed to push it and something pops up. And yet, God, when he designed it, he spoke this into existence. It's as though he took a paintbrush and like a little child sat down and put all these little speckles on its back. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is nothing in all of creation that is hidden from the sight of God. Psalm 104:24 says, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Can you see that creature? That millipede with... How many legs does a millipede have? 1,000? doesn't show up as well, but it's a teeny tiny snail, about a half inch. And yet, to zoom in on it, the colors and the patterns on its back, why does God need to do that? Why does God need to take little creatures like this, those little tiny bugs, why does he take and create butterflies that are blue, and when they lift up their wings on the bottom, they're orange? Why does God do that? If we were spending money on these things, we would have to weigh up very carefully. Do I want to spend the money on that? Can I afford to buy that and put it on my shelf? Is it worth it to take that little flower arrangement made of artificial flowers and buy it and put it in my house? And yet God has done it with extravagance, sprinkled his glory throughout the earth and beyond. Tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Part of the passage that Jan read for us this morning, Psalm 104, reminds us over and over again that it was he who set the earth upon its foundation. He's the one that determined where the rivers would flow and where the oceans would stop. He's the one that set up the boundaries for each and every one. Later it says, may the glory of the Lord, may it endure forever. Therefore, looking upon the things of our God, recognizing that he's the one that spoke these things into existence, brought it about, and then planted you and I in the midst of it. This psalmist, reflecting on that, comes to the conclusion later. He says, therefore, I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God. May it be, O God, that as I even think about you, as I look upon the nature that you created, as I allow the reality of those things that you planted there for me and for us, may the meditations of my heart, my very thoughts, be pleasing in your sight, O God, because I rejoice in you. Psalm 105 says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, and tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and to his strength. The God who breathed those things into existence is your Father. If you read the story in Genesis of the unfolding of creation, we find that he set the stage, put the sun in the sky and all the stars out there, shaped the earth and populated it with all those flowers and the green things of the field and the things that are good for food, animals of all kinds, insects. He put them there so that the stage would be ready for when you and I would step upon it. Because he wanted in every corner that we go that we would see his glory, that we would see his love that he's poured out upon you and upon me. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the earth is full of his unfailing, everlasting love. He didn't just put those things there because he's God, although he is, and he did. He put those things there, each and every flower, delicately carved, some full with fragrance, each and every little critter. He put it there so that in those things he could speak to you of his overwhelming, everlasting love. Extravagant. Why would anyone take and decorate the bottom corner in the back room of their basement with wonderful colors? How many of us decorate our crawl spaces underneath our extended porches like I used to have? I wouldn't go down there and decorate it with something, thinking that maybe one day somebody might crawl in there and want to see it. And yet God has put, even in the backwoods of Tennessee, things that testify of his love for you and for me. Psalm 139, oh Lord, you have searched and have known me. You know when I rise up and sit down, you think, you know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. If the God who knows where every single flower is planted, if he knows the decorations on the back of that bug, he knows you as intimately. When I took a picture of that little bug with all the cute little decorations on it, I went to a forest ranger and said, what kind of bug is this? He had to pull out a book that thick to look it up, and he found about six that all looked almost identical. And he had to sit down there and he had to compare the spot pattern on the back of that bug. And even then, he wasn't 100% sure. He was about 92% sure it was the dogwood bug. I don't know. He had a big wrong name for it, and it had the word dogwood in it. But that God who knows that little bug and knows the difference between bug A and bug B and bug C, he knows you intimately. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You surround me, hem me in, protect me, and you lay your hand upon me. Like a father lovingly laying his hand upon his son, the God who designed those things for your enjoyment and for mine, to speak of his love to you and for me, to show how extravagant he is. Nothing is beyond his desire to pour upon you. He stuck flowers in the backwoods of Tennessee, hoping that maybe one day, maybe not, that maybe Pastor Rick would stumble across it and share a message with you of his goodness. Psalm 139, 7 to 12, where can I go away from your spirit? Everywhere we went, whether it was crawling through a cave once or twice, climbing on the top of mountains many times, sometimes faster than others, or whether we went down deep, dark hiking trails, God's glory was there all around us. We couldn't even go into a cave if he didn't put it there. We couldn't even walk down a path if he didn't put it there. How precious are God's thoughts to you and to me. He makes sure that every single one of those little bugs, every single one of those flowers grows and comes forth. It's time. How vast is the sum of his thoughts towards you and for me? If we would count them, they would be more numerous than sand. Oh, the scripture tells us that it's the fool that denies God. denies his extravagance, denies that he loves us with an extravagant love. He's a fool simply because he denies the truth. He's also a fool because he also rejects and resists the love that God would want to pour into your life. Hebrews 11:3 says, it is by faith that we understand that God's the creator of these things. Yes, he's revealed his truth in creation, but we receive that truth, we embrace that truth by faith. It's by faith, his gift of faith to us, that the truth that's manifest all around us becomes a truth that we cling to, a truth that defines our life, a truth that gives us strength and hope and direction day by day. Romans 1 tells us that since the creation of the world, God has tried to reveal who he is, that he's there, that he is an awesome creator. And for those that have looked upon this, his canvas, have seen these things and have received it unto themselves, you have the opportunity of living in direct communion with the God that painted that little bug and placed him on a flower in the backwoods of Tennessee. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is nothing in all of creation hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. And that includes you and me. There may be times when you feel forgotten. There may be times when you feel God's overlooked you and he's forgotten you, your need. My brothers and my sisters, I want you to remember that there is no flower, there's no bug anywhere on all of the creation of God that he's forgotten about. He tells us that beyond that, that you and I are worth so much more. In the book of Job, Job declared this. He said, ask the animals and they'll teach you. Look at the birds in the sky. Let them teach you. Speak to the fish and the creatures of the sea. Which of these does not know that it was the hand of God that brought all these things into existence? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all of mankind. And here's the clincher. Romans 5:8, the RJS version. But God clearly showed and proved his extravagant, overwhelming love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. That God who could waste his precious paints and colors on the back of a tiny half-inch bug, stick them on a field of flowers in the backwoods of Tennessee, that God loves you and me so much that in the extravagance that drove him to decorate a backwoods forest, that love is even more so poured out upon you and upon me. Matthew tells us, Jesus speaking, recorded for us by both Matthew and Luke, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You, say me, I am worth more than any sparrow. Say it. I am worth more than any sparrow. If God knows the number of feathers on a sparrow, how much more does he know you and me? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love that was poured out when he sent Jesus to the cross, that sent him to die for you and for me, even while we were sinners, that same love never runs out. It's renewed, poured out in our direction day by day. Just like those flowers, one flower dies, another one comes along. One bug dies, another one comes along. Every single day, God's love and his mercies poured out in your direction are renewed. It doesn't matter if you feel like you used them up yesterday. It doesn't matter. God hits the reset button each and every day, and you get a fresh start. God's extravagance poured out upon this earth that you and I might know his love for us. Let's pray. Thank you for the love of our God, the extravagance of our God, that, Lord, in our mind would pour out wastefully upon us. Oh, Lord, pour out upon your creation, Lord, that you might reveal your love and your glory to us, mankind. Father, in response to the love that you poured out upon us, the extravagance of that love, Father, may we come as Mary. May we break open our alabaster vial, that which defines us in our life. And Father, may we pour out all of that which is precious to us upon the head of our Savior. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.